Romans chapter 13. And before we pray to the Lord, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful that by Your Son You speak. You speak to us. Even as You empower an instrument that is weak by Your Spirit. Lord, give us all ears to hear Your Word. And may we love You and be found faithful in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans 13 and verse 1. These are God's words. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Those are God's words. Last Lord's Day, we began hearing about if there's ever a time when we resist the civil rulers. We found there is, though our first thought should be, and our desire, of course, should be what God commands us here, that we would be able to submit to the higher authorities, that we should be able to obey and submit to the governing and rulers, the government and rulers as instituted by God, as they praise good and as they are a terror to evil. And so when do we resist the government? When do we resist our rulers and their laws? We resist, we learned, when a civil law or an order from a ruler requires us to sin. When at any point we are called to break God's law, then of course we don't obey our rulers on earth. When a civil ruler brings reproach on Christ as King and being unsubmissive himself to Christ, his King, and being a terror to good instead of a praise to good, and rather lax on evil, maybe even praise to evil, when that mayor, that governor, that judge, or whatever civil ruler then orders you to break God's law in their unsubmission to Christ, then you are to resist the rulers and their orders and their rulings and submit to Christ. Just as we heard, the rightful godly submission we owe to civil rulers as those given authority by God under Christ to the higher powers, the governing authorities, does not extend to going against God's Word. Does not extend to going against the judgments of Christ who sits on the throne. It never does. Beloved, there's not one time where we should obey the magistrate if we be in that obedience to the lesser magistrate, the lesser king, we then at the same time break the King of Kings' law. Whether we're being called by our civil earthly rulers to break it in one little tiny spot, one little jot or tittle, we are not to obey. We are to obey Christ in all of His Word. Because if we disobeyed Christ in one little place, what is that? That's sin. And so it makes absolutely no sense at all to obey a civil magistrate or a civil ruler who's calling us to sin in any way. To obey a lesser authority when the greatest authority says otherwise, it makes no sense. Now that doesn't mean, beloved, that this has anything to do with whether you like an order whether you like a ruling, a judgment, a law, that you can then resist it because you don't like it. That's not what this is talking about at all. There are many laws and orders and judgments that we don't like. But don't go against God's Word. Do not go against the law of Christ, and do not cause us in obeying them to sin. God then says, subject yourselves to your authorities. Children. There's not many children here. Older children. Just because you don't like a particular command of your parents, your duty your parents assigned to you, doesn't mean you get to resist your parents. It also doesn't mean you get to grumble and complain about your parents. The same for us as citizens. There are plenty of things that we don't like in our jobs, in our workplaces, but that doesn't mean we get to resist our bosses. That doesn't mean we get to disobey our bosses. The same for us as citizens. The question isn't based on what we like or don't like. Just the same, it doesn't mean we can resist our civil rulers because we disagree with them. And we think, well, this is not the wisest way to go about this, so then we can resist. No, it has nothing to do with what this is saying at all. Romans 13, the rest of Scripture teaches that we may only resist the civil authorities only when obedience to the ruler would mean disobedience to Christ. And thus disobedience to the Word of God. As you go on in the passage, one thing we have not spoken about, I think I even said we won't speak about it, but we will, is punishments of the civil magistrate. What authority does the civil magistrate have in punishing evildoers? So that even as Christians, as part of the church, if we enter into an evil, break God's law, and it's visible, and people see it, and the civil ruler sees that, then there ought to be to us a terror to our evil and our sin. Verse 4, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. He does not bear the sword in vain. Very clearly, that instrument of death, the sword, is used by civil rulers, and that a good thing according to God's Word. To enact the temporal vengeance of the Lord, Romans 12, upon evildoers in this world. He uses the sword, death. Capital punishment. Paul, in Acts 25, he's before Festus. Festus is like a governor, he's a civil ruler. And he says, Paul does, for if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal on the Caesar. If Paul had done something worthy of death, he's saying, according to God's law and according to the civil law, then he would not refuse to be put to death. But he hadn't. And so he's appealing to Caesar. The civil rulers bear the sword. The instrument, they're an instrument of death to punish evildoers. Genesis 9, verse 6, it says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God He made man. It's a lasting truth. When governments fail in putting murderers to death, they're laying guilt upon the nation. They're laying guilt upon the state or the county or wherever they're at. And then also verse 4. And here we're just finishing up through verse 4. As we mentioned last week, when we rightly resist the government, the civil rulers and their sinful laws and or evil orders, we ought not to be afraid of them. I ought not to be afraid of their punishments, for the judgments they will pursue towards you are not God's judgments of vengeance. They're not acting in that moment when they're judging you according to the good you have done, and they're breaking Christ's law. They're no longer acting as God's avenger. They're no longer acting as God's servant, God's minister. And so we have nothing to fear. And so then we're given verse 5. The conclusion of verse 4. Verse 5 is the conclusion of verse 4. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. You notice the argument Paul's making? When you do evil, you should be afraid. Verse 4. for the civil ruler is God's minister. He's an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. If you practice evil according to God's law, be afraid. Because the ruler is going to execute God's temporal vengeance, part of God's wrath upon you. And so submit because of wrath's sake. Because you will be punished if you do evil when you break God's law. But verse 5 concludes and gives us one step further. One more reason to obey our civil authorities. He's saying, be subject to the civil ruler who's ruling according to God's word, also for conscience sake. We aren't merely to obey the laws because we might get caught. We obey because we love the Lord. And He commands us to obey those lesser authorities. We're all guilty of this, of breaking this. But when civil ruler says you're to be driving 55 miles per hour for the safety of all the other drivers on the road and for the preservation of life, and we don't like it, we don't want to, we must obey God. Even if we don't agree with it, we must obey God because we love God. And we're all guilty of that, right? Even accidentally going over the speed limit. For conscience sake, we do this. Oh, we might get caught. You have a fear when you drive by a police officer and you find out, maybe accidentally too, you're driving 10 miles per hour over the speed limit. And what do? You're looking in your rearview mirror. Is the police officer following me? Is he going to pull me over? Because what? You're afraid. You're afraid of the magistrate. Right? You're afraid for wrath's sake. For good reason. Right? You might get a speeding ticket. You don't want to pay a speeding ticket. You want to be a good steward of God's the money, the provision God has given to you. You don't want to pay. But you've broken the law. You might get a ticket. We don't only submit to the speed limit for wrath's sake, beloved. The Lord says we should do so because we love the Lord too. And again, we're seeking to be the best citizens. This for conscience sake, so that when you broke the speed limit and no one was looking, God saw. You saw. You know it. Your family probably knows it. And you should feel guilty in your conscience. Even when you break something or damage someone else's property, violating the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. No one saw you do it. You're not going to get in trouble. And it's just a bit of damage. They probably won't even notice. God saw. You saw. And your conscience is wounded. And so, beloved, we are to obey the laws of the land and submit to our civil rulers when we're not breaking any of God's commandments. We are to submit, and we must do this because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And He commands, as mediatorial king, Romans 13, He commands us to do it. One pastor said, "What sweeter incentive could there be to keep laws that, though not requiring us to sin, seem unreasonable than the knowledge that Christ requires civil obedience? That should sweeten the whole thing for the Christian. And yet still we fall short." Beloved, we are to be the best citizens. The best citizens. Why? Again, for the sake of the spread of the gospel to all nations and all peoples. And so when we are able to obey the laws of the land without sinning, do it. Submit, as one pastor says, submit when it seems ridiculous. Obey when it seems absurd. Subject yourself when it seems unfair. Don't submit if it means sinning. If it doesn't lead to sin, submit. And we're to pray that we'd not be led to sin. That our rulers would be praising doers of good. 1 Timothy 2. And they would be those terror to the evildoers. In 1 Timothy 2 it says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, and we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." This is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior Jesus Christ. What is? To pray. To give thanks for our authorities. We are commanded to not only pray for them, to pray that they would make godly laws, and as we've done, that they would pray that they would covenant with Jesus Christ. We're to pray all these things. We pray on behalf that the Lord would use them so that we Christians in the church may lead, it says, quiet lives, peaceable lives. That doesn't mean that we can or that we should move out to whoever and try to escape the government. That means we pray so that the government would not harass us, that the government would not mess with us or come into the church and say, "Now you got to stop worshiping." We pray that that would not happen, that we would be able to live peaceable and quiet lives. Matthew Henry says, quote, "He does not say," and he quotes, "that we may get preferments under them, grow rich and be in honor and power under them," end quote. No, the summit of the ambition of a good Christian is to lead a quiet and peaceable life, to get through the world unmolested in a low private station. We should desire that we and others may lead a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, implying that we cannot expect to be kept quiet and peaceable unless we keep in all godliness and honesty. Again, we're called in 1 Timothy 2 to give thanks for them, beloved. You just think of the chaos that's going on in our nation now. In many cities, in many places, there's no government. No government actively doing what they're supposed to do, enforcing the law. They're not doing it. You see the rumbles of that in the riots that are happening in various cities. People are being dispersed from their homes. There's property being destroyed. People are attacking each other and murdering each other. We should give thanks where civil rulers are actively governing. That we, here, we are living in that context of those things. We are living peaceable lives and quiet lives. And we give thanks to the Lord for them where they're doing that. They are not perfect in the slightest, but there are areas our civil rulers are a blessing to us. Give thanks to the Lord for them in those areas. Rebuke them and call upon the Lord to rebuke them and cut them off where they're not, but give thanks where they are. Beloved, every thought must be taken captive to the obedience of Christ Jesus, our King. To His praise. That there is no aspect of our lives that we can say that we obey Christ. We must obey Christ and love Christ, except right here when it has to do with the civil magistrate. That's not what we are called to. The civil magistrate, when they give orders, is not an exception. And so we submit ourselves not only for wrath's sake, but for conscience' sake as well, because we love Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. More than fearing punishment, beloved, we are to fear the Lord. Fear Christ, who sits enthroned on high. And you, God's children, our motto should be what Psalm 16 verse 8 says, "I have set the Lord always before me." And so that means we're not ignorant. That means that we don't blindly submit to whatever authority. That means we should know and seek to know, first and foremost, God's Word and the Scriptures, and know His commandments, all of them, as best we're able, and as we grow in sanctification of Him. But that also means, when we're talking about submission to the governing authorities and whether we should obey them or not, and whether they're commanding us to sin or not, how are we going to know that? First, we have to know God's Word, but second, we have to know their order. We have to know their law. We have to know the Constitution, because that's where we live in America. We have to know exactly what it says, not what the news says about it. Right? And so it's important for us to be discerning. And how are we going to be discerning? But to read God's Word, and then also go to those different laws, to the Constitution of the United States, and we'll look at that. We'll look at many of you live in the state of Kansas. We'll look at the Constitution of the state of Kansas. What about Missouri? We're in Missouri. We're going to look at the state of the Constitution of Missouri. Why? Because we should know those things. And we should know what the law says. And the laws that are made in contradiction to those constitutions. We should know that too. And then pray to God for discernment in how we do when it does contradict each other, which gets very confusing to all of us. We remember even in our confession, chapter 20, and though it speaks specifically of faith and worship, that chapter on the liberty of conscience, we can see that it can apply to obedience and submission to men of higher authority. Because it talks about that for faith and worship too. It says, God alone is Lord of the conscience and hath left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, or it's in anything contrary to His word, or beside it in matters of faith or worship. So that to believe such doctrines, that is, those doctrines that are contrary to His word by men, that to believe such doctrines or to obey such commands out of conscience, to obey men and rather than God, is to betray true liberty of conscience, to the true freedom of conscience, and the requiring of an implicit faith and an absolute and blind obedience is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. If the Lord commanded one thing and a civil ruler has commanded something else, then to obey the magistrate is to betray true liberty of conscience, true freedom that Christ has brought to your conscience. We ought not absolutely or blindly obey the civil ruler. And so we must grow in that knowledge and discernment and wisdom of God's word, His law, His commandments, and then those of our rulers too, so that we're not blindly obeying man or princes. And so we can be the best citizens. Because the best citizens know the laws of the land. And the best citizens know God's law. Yet ultimately, we must not be afraid and should not be afraid of the civil magistrate, because the Lord in Christ rules over all of them. Every single one, from the lowest to the highest in our nation. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes." And you've seen over time, especially if you're older, you've probably learned about rivers that have changed course over time. The Lord did that. And the Lord does the same for those hearts of kings and rulers over you. He turns it wherever He wishes. And remember that Christ reigns sovereignly over all rulers. And we think of Nebuchadnezzar as the perfect example of this. We see in the accounts of Daniel, that's where we're going to spend our time the rest of this morning, looking at Daniel, to show forth in Daniel the Lord's power and glory and authority over all kings. Just like we read last Lord's Day in Acts 4 and 5 with Peter and John and the apostles, that they kept preaching despite the civil rulers telling them to stop doing all things in the name of Jesus, to stop meeting in the name of Jesus, to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, to stop singing in the name of Jesus, anything, praying in the name of Jesus. For we ought to obey God rather than men, they said. And so we remember Daniel 3. In Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar erected an idol, an image of gold. It was huge. And he commanded, he made a law requiring all the peoples to come together, fall down and worship that idol. There's the second commandment broken. He's calling upon, first off, he had the image made, breaking the second commandment. Then he's having the people bow down and worship it, breaking the second commandment. And a magistrate ought not to make such a wicked law. What should the godly citizen do then? When the civil magistrate does make an ungodly and a wicked law, should they bow down and worship the image, worship the idol? When we mentioned last Lord's Day the Westminster West Seminary and the Kleinians, that they say the civil magistrate is not to rule according to all of God's law, but only the 5th through the 10th commandments, not the 1st through the 4th commandments, that is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, right? Worship God, bowing, the second commandment we just mentioned. But as we mentioned them, I'm afraid that some of them might actually say, yes, you ought to bow down and worship them. If they were consistent with their view, they would actually say yes, because that's a different kingdom, and the civil magistrate doesn't worry about the 1st through the 4th commandments. They're only doing those commandments dealing with neighbor. And you see those who, Kleinians, who are okay with, these are quote-unquote Reformed people. They're not actually Reformed, but everybody thinks they're Reformed. But they say that abortion is okay. Homosexuality is okay. It just doesn't make any sense. So what would prevent them from saying, yeah, we should bow down and worship when the civil magistrate says so? They're in danger of believing the same thing. And we are if we think that the first table of the law is not applied to the civil magistrate as they are under Christ. But of all the Jews before that idol that day, it seems from what's communicated that all of them bowed down. And all of them began worshiping this idol except three. Three are mentioned about not bowing and worshiping the idol. Three faithful men despite the rest of the people of God in sin. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Abednego, that's more proper, would not bow down and worship the idol. When they were questioned about their civil disobedience, their resistance, and threatened with the punishment of death by the fiery furnace if they did not bow and worship, they answered. They said, "Oh Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, that is, if our punishment is because we don't bow and worship that we're thrown in the fiery furnace and die, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not," that is, if it is not God's will to deliver us from the furnace, "but if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." They knew if the Lord saved them from the civil punishment because of their righteous civil resistance, all praise to God, all glory to the Lord. But they also knew He might not save them from the death sentence, and they were fine with that because they knew all praise to the glory of God. They were fine with that. They were not afraid of doing good, beloved, right? Romans 13, verse 4b, "But if you do evil, be afraid." They're doing good. They're not afraid. As we're not to be afraid when we do good. They were not afraid to worship the living and true God in Christ, the Messiah to come, and Him only. Whatever would happen, they were not going to disobey the Lord God Almighty. Never disobey the Lord who is holy and just perfectly. And we know the result. They were thrown into the furnace that was, because of the king's anger now, because of their response, now heated seven times the normal heat, killing even the soldiers who threw them into the furnace. That's how hot it was. But the three were saved by Christ. And from their civil resistance, from doing good, Nebuchadnezzar, a king, a ruler, was made to bless the Lord. "Blessed be the God of..." This is his response. "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent His angel and delivered His servants who trusted in Him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language who speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Now we look at Psalm 72. We look at what we have in Scripture of all nations coming unto Christ and serving Him and bowing to Him. You wonder, how is that all going to happen? How are all the Gentiles going to come in? How are all the Jews going to come in, Romans 11? How are they going to be made to bow and serve Him? You just heard. Through faithfulness to the Lord in proclaiming the truth and being the best citizen. To obey man rather than God, when you're called to do that, to not do that. To rather obey God rather than men. Rulers will respond, and they will bless the Lord in heaven and in earth, and they will bow before Christ. That to us is guaranteed. That's promised. That's what we've learned. And God is always faithful to that. Now we're hearing how He's going to do it. And you see this over and over in Daniel, for the book of Daniel teaches us exactly what we're hearing that all rulers will bow to Christ, and this is how. Daniel gives us examples of how it will come about at the right time. Remember Daniel 6, a couple chapters later. This is when Darius was reigning. And the lower magistrates were trying to entrap Daniel. They didn't like Daniel. He had somehow become part of the civil magistrate. He was one of the rulers under Darius. And they didn't like him. And so they're trying to get rid of him. But they could not find anything against him to get rid of him. And so they found that Daniel was what? An upstanding, godly citizen. And they said, so the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, that's the ones who were trying to entrap him, they said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. So Daniel was such a godly citizen that they could not find anything wrong with him or against him to get rid of him. They had to go to the Word of God and find something in God's law that they knew he would not break, and get Darius to sign a decree that would require the opposite for him to break it, that he would then be put to death. And what did they know? They know, even as natural men, they knew that a child of God would not break his law, God's law. Not even if a civil magistrate required the opposite. And this proves the case, beloved, in the meaning of Romans. Not only that the civil magistrate rules according to all of God's law, but so too the Christian is to be the best citizen and submit to the civil authority until they are commanded to sin, and then always obey God rather than men. And so when David was found praying to the Lord, then the lesser magistrates made that known to Darius. And Darius got upset. Darius got upset. Who did he get upset at? Not Daniel. He got upset at himself for making the decree because he loved Daniel. Because Daniel was such a blessing to him as a ruler under his authority. He was such a blessing and a good citizen, godly citizen, that he hated himself for the writing the decree because he knew now Daniel had to be thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel would die. And so Darius, it actually talks about this, Darius set it in his heart on Daniel to deliver him. That's how much he loved him. He wanted to deliver him. He labored, it says, till the going down of the sun to deliver him. As the king of this greatest empire at the time in all of the earth, here's the king laboring for a lesser magistrate trying to deliver him from death. And yet the lower magistrates came and said, listen, king, you made the decree. They said, no, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. That's how much he loved Daniel. And no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. And the king arose very early in the morning, went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, Has your God, whom you serve, continually been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was innocent before him. And also, O king, I've done no wrong before you. He said, my God saved me. Why? Because Daniel was found innocent before him. Before the Lord. That's what he said. Daniel was found innocent before the Lord. His civil resistance and honoring and obeying God in all things meant he was innocent. Innocent before all. Even he says, I have done no wrong before you. Even though he broke the law of the civil magistrate, he had done no wrong before him. He's innocent. Because God was saying, by his law, he was innocent. And the conclusion, again, Darius blessed the Lord. To all peoples, this is his decree, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So Darius, the king, pagan king, ruler of one of the greatest empires in the earth at that time, he gave glory to the Lord. He called all the nation, all the peoples to tremble and fear Daniel's God. That's what we're learning. That's what our nation must do. They must covenant with the Lord, and the rulers are to promote the church, promote the true God, and call them to worship and serve the true God. That's what Darius did. Why did he do that? Because the best citizen, a godly citizen, resisted him. Because he resisted man and obeyed God. We know what is required of us. We need to not fear civil rulers or any man if we obey the Lord in all things. It is through these means in Christ's righteousness by His Spirit that we will be able to be anything like Daniel or the three. To be the best citizens, to be a godly citizens who resist civil rulers when they are called, when we are called to sin and disobey the Lord. Twice, in both accounts that we read in Daniel, twice we see that angel of the Lord. We see the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, who now reigns enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Ruler of Rulers, as Nebuchadnezzar calls Him, and God of Gods, is that angel who alone can save. And He can save you from your sins. And He can save you from wicked rulers. And He can save you from this present evil age. No matter what happens in this life, you can have hope. You don't have to fear man or anyone. But only if you're found in union with Christ. And so the question is then, are you His? Are you His? Are you the bride of Christ? Or do you say, and can you say, I am black, but in Christ I am lovely? Because of Christ, I am lovely. All those who come by Christ, by faith alone, by the grace of God alone, can say that and have come unto Him. Have you come unto Him? And if not, why not? Because if the days to come, judgment are coming, and temporal judgments are coming, even upon by our civil rulers, coming. An eternal judgment is coming before the Lord of all eternity, the day of the Lord. If you've not come to Christ, then you'll be judged forever. And there's no one to save you from that unless you come now to Christ. Unless you come to Him who died on the cross and went into the sealed den of death for you and came out alive on your behalf. If you come to Him today, you will have life. Put your trust in Christ alone, and that He can save you from death, and He can. That He would grant you then eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the examples in Scripture we have. We probably never thought of it in this way, but Father, we see it very clearly. These are great examples for us to remember how to be a godly citizen. That you'll take care of us. And you'll watch over us and protect us. Even if we die in body, you will guard and keep our soul. And so, Father, we're thankful for your promises, and we're thankful for the promises in Christ Jesus, your Son, to all who have faith in him, to all who come unto him to be saved. They have eternal life. And so, Father, we pray that all here would have eternal life, from the youngest to the oldest. And you grant your church flourishing. You cause the nation, the rulers, to promote the church and cause and call that they would call the wicked and all peoples to bow before Christ the King and worship Him alone and call people to worship Him in the churches. We pray for the churches who are often found wicked and straying. Pray that you would sanctify them and reform them and cleanse them of their sin with the water, a washing of water with the Word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.